This is the Bridge of the Faithful podcast, featuring your host, Jenna Erlandson.
Hey guys, and welcome to episode 24 of the Bridge of the Faithful podcast. I'm Jenna, and we are all on this faithful bridge together. These episodes are just my documentation of the things that God is showing me as I search to understand what faithfulness really means. You can find this and all other episodes at botfpodcast.com. You can also connect with me at facebook.com/botfpodcast. Talents are an interestingly vast topic. What is a talent? How do you get them? How do you use them? Are some better than others? Do I even have any? There are lots of paths to go on this topic. Let's get a little bit of all of it on this episode, but it's going to be an overview. Over the next few weeks, we'll look a little deeper and hear from some very interesting and talented people. At the end of it all, my dream is for you to understand the incredibly important task of using your very own God-given talents the best way, the way you were purposely made to use it. Before we really start discussing, let's look at one of the parable stories in the Bible, Matthew 25:14-29. The parable of the talents. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, "Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one who also had received the 1 talent came up and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." But his master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gathered where I do not scatter seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I feel like this story had a surprisingly intense ending. To be honest, for the purpose of this episode, I almost left out that last verse. The point of this episode is to encourage you to find and use the talents that I absolutely know are there. I know you can do it. So why did I leave that abrupt and doomy message at the end? 2 reasons. 1, it was important to Jesus to end the story this way, and I felt like if I was cutting him off, if I didn't finish it his way. And 2, it gives us a serious note. Yes, whether you believe it or not, you have talents. Some of you have an extremely high amount, some not quite so many, but they are there, and they have been entrusted to you. God takes that seriously. He expects you to do something with what he has given you. This is not just a make you feel good about how God made you message, though that is definitely part of what I'm trying to do, but to urge you to use it, to warn you that there are consequences if you don't. All you need to do to start is try. What is a talent anyway? Obviously, in this story, a talent is money or currency. A talent during this time wasn't just chump change. It wasn't a special coin that you could carry around in your pocket. Back then, the worth of currency was based on weight, not what it was printed on it. Of the other types of currency in this time, I personally am more familiar with the word shekel. Now, this is not completely scientific because there are so many variables and unknowns from that time, but a shekel probably weighed a little more than 2 grapes. At that time, merchants would have scales to measure the weight and see how much currency was worth, which of course was abused at the time, but that's besides the point. For some perspective, and again, there are variables and disagreements on specifics, but Matthew 26:15 tells us that Judas sold out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, which was likely shekels. In our day, that's probably about $250 based on one of the estimations. Now, a talent weighed about 75 pounds. That's approximately as much as my two boys put together. They're 4 and 6. So that's a lot more than 2 grapes. Based on their system, that's about 3,600 shekels. I did a lot of research to figure out how much a talent would equal these days, and there's a huge range in the arguments. Some say about $30,000 based on that shekel that I talk about with Judas, but depending on what metal was used, some scholars said that this talent would be worth about 20 years of a typical day laborer's salary, which is roughly $400,000. There are other guesstimates based on other variables, but I think you get the picture. A talent is worth a lot. So, before we look into what to do with a talent, let's dig a little more into what the word talent means to us today. Personally, when I think of someone who has talent, I think of the show America's Got Talent. It showcases singers, dancers, comedians, dog trainers, artists, stunts, things we love to watch. I also think of authors, composers, people who are incredibly intelligent and can solve puzzles quickly. The dictionary has several definitions. 1. A special natural ability or aptitude. 2. The capacity for achievement or success. 3. What professional actors are collectively called. And 4. A power of mind or body considered as given to a person for use and improvement. I really like that last one. Some talents, like the ones I talked about before, are really evident. They're easy to spot. It's easy to find the smart kid, to hear the good voice, to read a good book, to eat a good meal, but others are more internal, but no less valuable. The ability to feel and understand other people's emotions, to encourage people to become their best, to be able to communicate points well, having self-discipline. Whether or not you could audition for a spot on America's Got Talent, you have something to offer, and it's incredibly valuable to the person who gave it to you. Let's look at that reprimand first. The master did 2 things. Ultimately, he threw the servant out of the land. This means that he takes it very seriously. When God gives us something to take care of, he is not asking us to neglect it and pretend it's not there in fear of losing it altogether. What would be the point in that? By not using our talents out of fear, it's the same thing as telling God that he made a mistake or that we don't trust God's gift and therefore don't trust him. Fear is a terrible motivator. It's a lie from Satan set out to keep us from making a difference with these talents. If Satan knows our talents are so powerful, so much that he will try to scare you from using them, then that should give you the confidence to use them. Can we talk a minute about the things that scare us from using our talents? I feel like in my life, it's one of 2 things. My biggest issue is the fear of messing up. I really struggle with the fear of failure, imperfection, of scarring my precious pride. I'm afraid of making a big misstep and being unable to recover from the blow, afraid of losing my progress and not being able to get back to where I was. I panic at the prospect of not getting it right on the first try. But you know what I found? God uses failure as a lesson on how to do better next time, or as a lesson on realizing that as a human, God can use me better when I'm weak than when I'm perfect. That when I let go and allow myself to not be perfect, that I make way more progress than when I'm paralyzed from fear of being flawed. The other issue is a fear of not being good enough. Not that you messed up or did anything wrong, but that you are subpar and unworthy. Like when you put a ton of time into a piece for a competition and don't win, or audition for a starring role and get cast in the chorus, or worse, you don't even make it in at all. First of all, if first place is your standard for the only worthy use of a talent, then the world would be a much less beautiful and very boring place. If the only actors usable were A-list gorgeous stars, then the stories they would tell would be very one-dimensional. If only the multi-awarded teachers who change every life they meet just by being in their presence were the people available to teach, then we would be in a lot of trouble because there wouldn't be enough teachers for our kids. God has a use for every talent, no matter how big or accomplished, and not every person can be the best. It's just not possible. But it doesn't mean your effort isn't important, no matter where you rank on that scale. Both of these issues, fear of failure or fear of not being good enough, boil down to one big thing, fear of rejection. Who are we afraid of being rejected by? Are you afraid that your family or peers will not accept your calling? I'm not going to sugarcoat it and say that if you use your talents, everyone will love you, you will never get made fun of, and you will be ranked high on everyone's radar. That's never been promised. Actually, we were warned that we would have trouble. But in that warning and that sacrifice of doing God's will despite how people will think of you, there are such beautiful encouragements and promises that will help us be brave. John 16:33 says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And Matthew 19:29 says, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. These are some pretty big promises and make the rejection from people so worth it. As for being rejected by God, well, that's one place I can absolutely say is not going to happen. He gave you the talent in the first place. If you try to use it, then he will bless that. If you don't think it's very strong, then even better, because God's specialty is showing how strong he is through our weaknesses. No talent you have, if you just use it, will go wasted. Using your talents will never get you rejected from God. The only way to get them rejected from God is to not use them at all, as seen in the parable and its very severe ending. I'm not going to spend a lot of time telling you how to find your talents. That's too general and too personal for this specific episode, but some good places to start are looking at what you love to do, ask friends and family to let you know what they think, take a personality test like Myers-Briggs or Enneagram, try some new things and see if anything comes naturally or sparks a new passion in you. In our last episode, we talked with my friend Jen, who is a certified core clarity coach, and she is certified in helping you find your strengths and to help you figure out the best places to use them. So in the show notes, you can find the link to that episode if that's something you want to look into. I even have her email in there if you would like to talk to her yourself. In the meantime, let's talk a little more about those good and faithful servants. Proverbs 21:5 says, the plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. There is a reason that Jesus used money in his parable about talents. Our talents are like currency. We're meant to cultivate them, use them, give them purpose. We are not meant to hide them away. So what does that look like? Again, it's kind of a general question since there are so many varieties. The biggest, best, most general answer I can give you is this: invest in them. Like the good and faithful servants, when we build into them, we get big dividends. Also, I don't want you to compare when you're thinking about investing them. Comparison only discourages. Natural talent always comes to mind when I think about this. It's easy to spot the people who just magically seem to get it, to be able to do those tasks with very little effort. A dancer who's naturally graceful. A baseball player who inherently can sense the right place and speed to hit the ball. A person who can wrap you in a story moments after its inception. But in all honesty, most people are not born with that much talent. They have to decide what their talents are and invest in them to get it to a professional level. Otherwise, you give up and you never reach your potential because it was too hard. I've learned that the things I'm most proud of accomplishing took a lot of time, work, and endurance. It's easy to give up when it's hard, but it's usually the time when it's the most important to keep pushing, to keep investing. Investing can have many faces: lessons for musical instruments, hours a week practicing certain skills, looking for criticism, waking up early to work on a book, sacrificing time to study. I want to emphasize that it is more valuable to invest in a talent than to be born with a natural talent. And I'm going to use a real life example with permission to show you what I mean. Growing up, my school system had a gifted program for kids in elementary school. To get in, we needed to get a specific score on a standardized test, and then after we would have an IQ test. If we tested over a specific number, we were eligible for the program. I've personally never put in a ton of stock of IQ tests, but it was a quantitative number where they could measure natural talent, so to speak. One of my very best friends from middle and high school did not meet this specific number threshold and therefore did not earn the automatic badge that people could see. However, as we hit middle school and we lost that specific investment into our talent, our new place to explore was advanced classes, which was not quite so exclusive. It was in the after-school math help that I met Tyler, who was obviously investing in his talent of understanding math and science. So here I had a side-by-side comparison of people that I knew from the program, where things came maybe easier, but then I watched them as they turned to laziness because they didn't need to work too hard. Meeting the status quo, they were not building into those talents. As school went on, he became as good as, if not better, at school than those who had higher numbers on that IQ smartness barometer. So much that his diligence landed him a spot as salutatorian of our class and got him through school to become a civil engineer. Now, I'm not saying that all success is measured by your rank in school and how ornate your job is, but my point is that by investing, Tyler was faithful with his talents and successful, while some others who had that natural talent dropped off the map because they buried that talent and didn't put anything into it. So, we are expected to invest in our talents. We are also expected to manage them well. As Christians, there is a specific way that we should use them. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the realm of the dead where you are going, there is neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom." Colossians 3:23 through 24. "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving." So as the servants of Christ Jesus, that means that like the talents of the parable, our talents ultimately belong to God, not us. Matthew 5:14-16. "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." God owns our talents, not us. But he gave them to us for a specific time and purpose. Like the verse just said, that purpose is to glorify your Father in heaven. And like the parable, we are going to be held accountable for what we do with them. Therefore, our talents are not for only us. Yes, we get to enjoy them, but ultimately they are for glorifying God. And what is the best way to do that? I think Galatians 5:13-14 gives us a good clue. "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself." Lots more instruction on this is found all throughout the New Testament. 1 Peter 4:10-11, "Each of you should use whatever gifts you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various form. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." This passage brings up an obvious but incredibly important point. We are not made to have the same talents. In this extremely public and social media-driven world, it's easy to look at others' talents and wish we had theirs. I personally wish I was better at building into those one-on-one relationships, and I really wish I was better at keeping my house visually organized. It's apparent as you scroll through your Facebook feed to see the accomplishments, talents, activities, and events that people are involved in that you really wish you could be part of. But you were made your way for a reason. And life would be so boring and ridiculously competitive if we were all made to play basketball like Michael Jordan, who did have to work very hard at investing in his talent, by the way, or if we could all invent like Nikola Tesla or act like Meryl Streep. We need people to work together to bring each other's talents to a cohesive unit to actually achieve something. We need coaches to build athletes. We need those skilled in visual arts to use actors well. We need builders to carry out the real-life tasks of inventions. We cannot do life well without relying on the talents of others, and they can't do life well without ours. As Christians, that directs the way that we use our talents given to us. Again, remember, they're not ours, and we use them to love each other. In many of Paul's letters in the New Testament, he calls us one body, a team, meant to act in a way that represents Christ accurately to the world. A good example is Romans 12:3-8. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. For a little bit, I had the hardest time trying to figure out a story or example to describe the point I'm trying to make here. I wanted to think of a specific person who has maybe a less glamorous but incredibly useful and important talent. And then God brought me to my favorite room, my kitchen. My kitchen has a lot of things in it. Each is designed for a specific job, purpose, and timing. I have the plates that I bring out when company comes. I have my KitchenAid mixer when I make some of my most famous creations. And I have my Dobby pad or kitchen sponge. That poor Dobby pad is the epitome of unglorious in my house. It scrapes off nasty, often smelly food, scrubs burnt stuff off of my stove. I've even taken one to my bathroom after my family had a particularly rough go of the stomach bug. This Dobby has one of the most thankless, mundane jobs of my entire house. But through its work, I am able to renew things, restore things, make things usable again so I can do those magical things like bake bread and host parties. If I didn't have tools to clean with, my shiny, glamorous utensils would soon become lackluster and ineffective. Sounds pretty important, huh? Also kind of sounds like some talents I know like servanthood and encourager. While I was writing this section, I happened to realize that I didn't have Adobe. For some reason, I had thrown the last one out without adding it to my grocery list. I was trying to get some things made for a birthday party, but I couldn't clean my mixer to make the frosting. It reminded me that sometimes there are people who don't let God use their talents even though he made them for that exact purpose. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's handiwork or masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." But when we fail to do our part, God will have someone else do it for you. And let me tell you, I'm pretty sure that the disappointment God feels when this happens, when we don't do what he designed us for, it's 1,000 times worse than having to wash a sticky, doughy mixer with a wet, limp washcloth. And that's pretty low on my ever want to do again list. 1 Corinthians 12:12 through 25. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by the Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I do not need you." And the head cannot say to the foot, "I do not need you." On the contrary, those parts of your body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. One more point before I stop picking on the Dobby. It struck me that those of us with these specific types of talents have a truly wonderful blessing in our purpose. If someone walks into my house and sees a beautiful table with delicious food, it would easily be possible for them to bring attention to the tools involved. They could say, "Wow, those beautiful plates make your table look gorgeous," or, "That roast is cooked perfectly. You must have an amazing oven." However, the praise doesn't really belong there, since it was me who chose the design and set the table, or I was the one who did the prep work, seasoning, and monitoring of the main course. But I can promise you that if one day in the distant future, which is probably never, somebody walked into my house and saw an immaculate kitchen, their first statement would not be, "Wow, what a clean kitchen. You must have a great Dobby pad." No, they would say, "Wow, what a clean kitchen. You must have worked really hard." The use of that Dobby pad would glorify me, the owner and user of the tool. It is so easy to bring light and glory to God to help others see how amazing He is when we let Him use our Dobby pad talents. Before we end, I want to do a quick overview because I'm finding these points to be really important in my own life, so I want to say them again. Like we talked about last week, everyone has talents, but not everyone has the same amount or the same ones. We need to invest in these talents to get the most out of them. There are consequences if we do not use them. Our talents are meant to be used for and with other people. And all talents are valuable and are meant to bring glory to God. This last point, it hit me the other day when I reread that parable. The master said to all of the servants, even the one with five talents, "You were faithful with a few things." If we go with that higher estimate of a talent, five talents would be $2 million. And the master calls that few. We have a very rich God with endless resources. He loves us. He made us. He designed us for these purposes. And obviously, like I said, again, I'm going to say it. If $2 million to God is few and He was still giving out more to other people calling that few, then He is rich. So when we look at it this way, it makes it so much easier to trust His judgment and to use these talents that He gives us. Matthew 25:21. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness."
This has been episode 24 of the Bridge of the Faithful podcast entitled, "You've Got Talent." For show notes, go to botfpodcast.com/episode/24. Follow us on Facebook at facebook.com/botfpodcast.